All right. So, hey, one thing I forgot, in case you haven't heard, have another announcement. So, Matt and Joylyn Idis welcomed their new son, Isler Michael Idis, into this world on Tuesday night. Isler Michael was born about a month prematurely. He, at birth, is 4.9 ounces and 17 inches long. He's going to be staying in Iowa City in the hospital there for probably about another month. And Joylyn, I understand, is going to be staying up. I think she's at the Ronald McDonald House right by the hospital, if I'm not mistaken. So she's going to be up there with Isler for another 4 weeks or so. So congratulations to Matt and Joylyn and their other boys, and also to Rick and Sherilyn, grandparents, and to the whole family. There are a lot of McNeeses here. Hey, congratulations, McNeeses. You got another boy in the family. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, so anyway, I didn't want to forget that because that's important. I know a lot of you already knew that. And then also, if you are newly with us, maybe this is your first time or you've been a few times, just invite you, if you haven't done this, to just fill out a communication card or a contact card, one of these yellow cards, and we would love just to know that you are here and love to just reach out to you. So you can do that, and you can either put that in one of the offering boxes on your way out, or I'll be at the door. You can just kind of give it to me as you're leaving if you'd like as well. Okay, let's get into God's Word this morning. Are you guys ready for this? All right, you better get ready because we're going for it this morning, okay? We're in the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark. So you can go ahead and open there, okay? We're beginning Mark chapter 7. And if you've noticed, we're starting to pick up speed now, okay? So we're in Mark 7. Mark has 16 chapters, right? The Gospel of Mark. We're going to be at the halfway point in just a few weeks. So we're starting to pick up speed now. We are going to stay in the Gospel of Mark until the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're going to take a break, and we're going to focus on a series that really helps prepare us, our hearts, for Christmas. I'm going to call it Making Room for Christ this Christmas, right? Because we want to make room for Jesus in this busy Christmas season. So we'll take a break for that, and then focus on something just for a few weeks right at the new year, and then we'll get back into Mark again after the new year. But we've still got a few weeks to go before we do that. So we're in Mark chapter 7. We're picking up speed. Okay, the passage this morning addresses a question, y'all, okay? A question that strikes at the core of the struggle of every human being that walks on planet Earth today, and every human being other than Jesus that's ever walked, okay, on planet Earth, okay? And here it is. Here's the question that is addressed in this passage this morning. How do you deal with the problem of your uncleanness or your uncleanliness? Okay? This is a question that we all struggle with, okay? Because as Nathan already mentioned, as he already kind of explained, man, sin entered the world, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And then Paul explains in Romans 5:12 that just as sin entered the world through one man, right? And through one man, death through sin, right? Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way, death spread to all of us because we've all sinned, okay? So we all have this problem, and our sin separates us from God. So how do we deal with this problem, okay? It's not just our problem, it's the problem of every human being who's walking the face of the earth today, and it strikes at the core of the human struggle, all right? There's three paths that we can follow, okay, when we wrestle with or struggle with this problem. We can follow the path that I'm going to call it the path of denial, okay? And the path of denial says, okay, you know, I'm not unclean. I decide what's clean. Okay? And our culture, if you follow our culture leads us down this path, okay, the path of denial. Hey, I'm my own God. I decide what's clean and unclean, okay? If you remember, if you've been around, you know, the Bible, or if you've been around church for very long, we talk about this a lot. Go back to the creation story in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Do you guys remember the first sin of our first parents, right? Or the first lie or temptation that Satan, our enemy, spoke to our first parents was, hey, you know, God said you can eat from every tree in the garden except this one, right? And what was the first lie? Hey, God just wants to hold you down. You know, you're not going to die if you eat this fruit. In fact, if you eat this fruit, God knows that you're going to be like him, right? If you go your own way, if you eat this fruit, okay, if you just kind of take control of your own life, then you can be like God, right? And then you decide what's good and evil, not God. That was the first temptation, and that was the first sin, right? And what's the result of following that path, guys? It's because I've been on that path. Maybe some of you have been on that path, and maybe some of you are on that path. But what's the result of walking down that path? It's greater sin, and it's greater brokenness. And the more we try to live life on our own terms and be God of our own lives, the more our sin piles up, and the more the brokenness that's a consequence of that sin piles up. Right. So that's one path. One way we can kind of deal with this problem of our uncleanness, right, is just to kind of deny it. Another path is a path called religion, okay? And where denial says, I decide what's clean, religion says, I can make myself clean, okay? And that's the Pharisees in this passage today, right? And if you remember our first parents and the first sin way back in the book of Genesis, what was their response when they had sinned? Remember the first response to sin, right? What'd they do? They took loinskins and they took a fig leaf and they kind of sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, right? To cover their shame. The result of religion, walking down that path, is trying to cover ourselves, okay? I'm going to do good works. I'm going to try to be a good person. And what do? Because we can never measure up to what God requires of us, we start comparing ourselves to one another, right? And so the result of that path of religion is I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to try to make myself look good. I'm going to put on a mask. I'm going to do good things and hope that's enough, right? But then we start comparing ourselves to one another. That's what the path of religion does. And that leads us in two places. Either self-righteousness, where I say, man, I'm glad I'm so better than that person, right? Or despair, right? And we realize, I cannot live up to this. And so maybe you've walked down the path of religion, or maybe you are, and you're in one of those two places, or you have been. If you've been in one of those two places, it's a bad place to be. Okay, but there's another path, and this is the path that we're going to talk about today, okay? We're actually going to contrast the path of religion with the path of the gospel, okay? Where Jesus is the only remedy for the stain of our sin. And what's the result of believing in the gospel, believing in Jesus and what he's done for us, repenting of our sin and believing? What's the result of that? It's forgiveness. It's redemption or rescue. It's reconciliation and being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And it's restoration. It's receiving healing, right? And it's beginning to pursue and recover God's original design in our life and beginning to heal from the brokenness of our sin. So those are the three paths that we can follow. You can follow the path of denial. I wouldn't advise it. You can follow the path of religion. It's going to lead you away from where you want to be. Or you could follow the path of the gospel, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So as we get into Mark 7 right now, we're going to feel a tension through this whole passage, okay? Which path are you going to follow? Especially here, Jesus and the Pharisees confronting each other again. Which path are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the path of religion? Are you going to follow the path of Jesus, the path of the gospel? All right, let's jump in. Mark 7, verse 1. I'm just going to read Mark 7, 1 through 5, okay? Mark 7, 1. Now, when the Pharisees were these religious leaders of Israel, okay? Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Those were experts in God's law. Now they had been they had come to Jesus. He's in northern Galilee, so they'd walked like 90 miles to confront Jesus. Okay, they're on a mission to confront Jesus. Okay, do you, if you've read the Gospels, a little pause here. How does it usually work out when the Pharisees confront Jesus, right? They're trying to confront him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to catch him in some inconsistency. They're trying to expose him to be something other than what he says he is or who he says he is. Doesn't work out well, does it? Okay, no exception here. Okay, it's not going to work out well for these guys, okay? But they're on a mission. So when the Pharisees gathered to him, you know, they'd walked not, about 90 miles from Jerusalem, okay? With some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, verse 2, they saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That is, they were unwashed, okay? So this feels kind of obscure, seems kind of obscure. I'm going to explain it, okay? They saw that some of the disciples were eating and they hadn't washed their hands. And they had a problem with that, okay? And then Mark goes into a little bit of an explanation. You see a parenthesis in your text there. And he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." They wash all kinds of things. Okay, so he has to kind of explain. All right, now, Chris McNeese, I see you up there. All right, who was Mark writing to? The Romans! Chris is like, every time I ask that, she says, "Romans!" She just doesn't say it quite loud enough, and I don't hear her, but I see you up there. Yes, he's writing to Gentiles and in believers in the church in Rome, okay? This persecuted church. So they have no idea about the traditions of Israel, like, kind of like most of us, right? So he's explaining. Okay, so this is what they did, and this is why. Verse 5. "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands?'" All right. So there's a confrontation that's brewing here, okay? And if you notice in that passage, Mark refers to tradition or the traditions of the elders three times, okay? Twice the tradition of the elders, two, and there are many other traditions that these religious leaders follow about how to be right with God. Okay? How to become clean. And here's what the charge is to Jesus' disciples. "Why aren't y'all washing your hands and following the rules that we all follow? Why aren't you doing what everybody else is doing and following our traditions?" Okay? That's the idea. So Jesus is about to go off on them. Before he goes off on them, anybody remember how many laws are in the Old Testament? Yeah, 613. Okay, so if you're kind of new to all of this, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament, okay? And the Jewish people, these are directly from God. And the Jewish people were to obey all of them. That's a lot of laws, right? And so it was divided into the moral law. The moral law reflects God's character and his righteousness, his holiness, his compassion, his goodness, his generosity. And so there were laws. Okay, how do you walk like God walks, and how do you reflect his character? But then there was the ceremonial law, a whole other group of laws, okay? And those were like, how does a sinful people approach a righteous and holy God? And so you have to purify yourself in different ways. You have to offer sacrifices and things like that. The moral law is still standing, right? We still observe the moral law, but the ceremonial law was really all about, man, how do we become clean? And it pointed to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. But there were 613 of these laws, okay? And a lot of them were ceremonial laws that had to do with hygiene, but they also, the intent was to lead people to remember the stain of sin on your life, okay? And also, the intent was to lead them to trust in God's provision to be cleansed. So as if 613 laws from God weren't enough, here's what the Pharisees did. They created like 1,500 more, okay? In addition to God's laws, they kind of expounded on, okay, this is how God's laws should be obeyed in this situation, this situation, this situation, and this situation, okay? So they went beyond. So the idea is, or the problem is, why aren't you washing your hands according to the tradition of the elders or some of these 1,500 additional laws, okay? Just a couple things. There's only one place in the Old Testament where the people of Israel are required in the scriptures to wash their hands. It's in Leviticus 15:11, okay? Jewish people were required by God's law to wash their hands if they touched some kind of bodily discharge, okay? That was it, all right? And again, hygiene, not to spread disease, that's part of it, but also to lead people to remember, hey, remember the stain and the consequence of sin and the brokenness of sin and the curse of sin. And remember that you're unclean and that only God can make you clean. That was the idea of that law from God. But the Pharisees added all these other rules and all these other rituals, okay, to guard people from coming in contact with unclean things or unclean people. What they did was they just expanded it over time, right? And namely, some of these laws, many of these laws about washing your hands or washing yourself had to do with coming in contact with Samaritans or other Gentiles or non-Jewish people, okay? And so that's really what's going on here, because Jesus and his disciples are constantly coming into contact with people that the Pharisees say are unclean, right? And so if you come into contact with a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, I mean, you're supposed to wash yourself. You're also supposed to immediately burn your clothes, right? Go home and burn your clothes. And that's a problem. And here's what the Pharisees are doing. Not only are they going beyond stricter than God, but they're steering and they're leading people away from the greater commands of Scripture and the true intent of God's law, right? Because one of the God's commands in Isaiah 42 is, he's like, hey, nation of Israel, you are to be a light to the Gentiles, right? You're to be a light shining, displaying the goodness and mercy of God, my goodness and my mercy. And so what the Pharisees are doing is they got all these regulations that not only are stricter than God, but they lead people away from the true intent of what God's law is supposed to be. So Jesus goes off on them, okay? And so we're about to see Jesus going off. He's kind of losing it. Jesus never loses it, but he unloads on them, okay? And so as we transition into that, so we're going to unpack this confrontation, okay? And if you're taking notes, we're going to contrast what it means to follow the path of religion and follow the path of the gospel or follow Jesus, okay? So in dealing with the problem of our uncleanliness. So you're unclean. Are you going to follow the path of religion or are you going to follow the path of Jesus? That's what we're going to compare and contrast. Here's the first point, okay? In dealing with this problem of our uncleanliness, following Jesus means adjusting your life to the scriptures. That's the first point of the message, okay? Look at verse 6. And Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. And so he's about to drop an Old Testament prophecy on them. It was really kind of a condemnation from God. So just hear the sarcasm. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's from Isaiah 29:13. That word hypocrite in the original language and that Mark is writing, that word hypocrite, It literally means someone who wears a mask. It comes from the theater, okay? It's like an actor or a poser. That's what we would say today. Man, you guys are just a bunch of posers, right? You're a bunch of posers. You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me, right? And here's what these guys have done. Are you with me? I know I'm talking fast and I'm talking a lot, but are you guys staying with me? Are we together? Okay. All right, good. I'm glad that we're together. All right, so here's the deal. Here's what's going on. The Pharisees and the religious people, they've substituted God's script or God's story or God's agenda, right, with their own script, their own story, their own agendas, okay? And they're putting on a show, right? Just like actors, they're pretending to live lives that are pleasing to God, but it's just all lip service, right? Just like all following these regulations that not only don't honor God, but they lead people away from God. That's what they're doing. Verse 7, he continues, Jesus says, as he quotes Isaiah 29, "In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." Verse 9, "And he said to them, you have a fine way of not only leaving, but rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition." Again, he's just dripping with sarcasm. He's angry with them. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't against traditions. That's not the point, okay? He's only against traditions when we put our own traditions and our own convictions over and against the Word of God and the written Scriptures. That's what Jesus is coming against the Pharisees with, okay? He's like, you're a bunch of hypocrites because you're putting your traditions, you're putting your commandments, you're putting your rules over and against the law of God and the written Word of God. And he says, when you do that, you're just playing a part. You're hypocrites. By exalting these man-made rules and these traditions, they'd miss the whole point of God's commandments, and they'd rejected them. They'd gone past that, okay? And so, as we work through this, Jesus is going to give another example of how they're guilty of doing this, okay? You got to listen really closely, and I'm going to try to do this quickly. Verses 10 through 13. He's kind of illustrating their hypocrisy, okay? He says, Moses said, or God's word said, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment, Exodus 20. And Moses said, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's from God's law. That's Deuteronomy 5. He says, but you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, we'll talk about what that is, or given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is, listen, Moses said, honor your mother and your father and your mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments, okay? But here's what you do. You use this thing, this loophole that you created. It's called Corban. It's like a tax loophole for the rich and elite, okay? Is there anybody in here that's like a billionaire? Do we have any billionaires in the house this morning? Okay, all right. Well, if you were a billionaire, you might be able to use a tax loophole to get out of paying taxes, okay? But here, this is more of a theological loophole. This is a religious loophole for the elite and for the powerful and for the religious elite, okay? Corbin's kind of a loophole, okay? It's a loophole to be selfish, right, in the name of serving God, or to serve yourself in the name of serving God. That's what Corbin is, okay? And Corbin literally means offered to God or dedicated to God. And here's how it works. So imagine with me, there's a man, okay? And he's got a piece of land. And he dedicates that land, or he declares that land to be Corban. So he dedicates it to God, okay? Or offers it to God. And so when he does that, here's the deal. When he dies, the land's going to be sold and it's going to be given to the temple. But as long as he's alive, he keeps profiting from it, okay? And it's protected. He can't use it for anything else. So if his parents get sick or if they get in a financial jam and they come to him and they say, son, help! Can you help us out? Can you sell that piece of land? Because we need, you know, we're struggling here. What he's going to say is, oh, I'm sorry, mom and dad, but you know, this isn't my land anymore. It's God's land. So I just offered it to God. Sorry. It's kind of like if Chaz comes to my office and he says, hey, I'm studying for my lesson for youth group. Can I borrow a couple of your books? And I'm like, oh, sorry, man. Those books are Corbin. Those are God's books. They're not my books. Sorry, I dedicate them to the Lord. I can't let you use them. Or if Nathan comes, you know, I bought some new pens. I bought like 5 of them. And they're awesome. So they write like felt pens, but they don't streak. And I'm left-handed. Everything streaks when I write because I go across the page like that. So if Nathan comes in and he says, hey, can I borrow one of those pens? I'm like, oh, I would love to give you that pen, but I'm sorry. It's dedicated to the Lord. This is the Lord's pen. It's not my pen. It's God's pen. Sorry. That's Corbin, okay? And so here's what's going on. This loophole allows Jewish people to dishonor their parents by neglecting their parents' needs, but still feel good about it because it's all done in the name and the service of God. That's what's going on. Does that make sense? And it goes against the whole spirit and intent of God's command to honor our mother and father. And that's what's happening with this whole washing your hands thing, okay? It's the same kind of thing. It's hypocrisy. Verse 13, and Jesus says, and you do many things like that. You have many traditions. You do many things like that, okay? Listen, following Jesus means bending our lives to conform with the scriptures, not bending the scriptures to conform to our lives. That's the point I'm making, okay? And that's the point we're drawing out from this, is that following Jesus means bending your life to the authority of God's word, not bending God's word to conform to the authority and the script and the agenda of your life. Like, I'm going to write my own story and my own script, and I'm going to make God's word conform to that. No, it's not how it works, okay? Verse 7, Jesus continues. He says, you worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. All right? That's a strong statement. He's saying your worship is useless because you take human traditions and you elevate them and equate them with the authority of Scripture. What he's saying is, if I let anything have equal authority with the Bible, with God's written word, you're not really worshiping God. I'm not really worshiping God. Why? Because we're creating our own God, right? I can elevate any tradition. I can elevate any conviction. I can listen to any expert, right? I can follow my own heart, and I can fashion a God after my own making that conforms to the way I want to live my life. And so Jesus says, hey, your worship is in vain. You're not really worshiping, okay? No one can follow Jesus and reject the basis of his life and teaching, which is the scriptures. You just can't do it, okay? You can follow the path of denial and do that. You can follow the path of religion and do that, but you can't follow Jesus and reject the basis of his life and teaching in the scriptures. It's just impossible. So here's a question as we move out of this point, okay? Where might you need to adjust the script of your life or the story of your life or the agenda of your life? Where might you need to adjust your life to the authority of God's word and his script, his story, his agenda for your life, right? Where might I need to do that? Who are you listening to that you need to stop listening to? Who are you following that you need to stop following, okay? That's the first point. So following Jesus through this problem of our uncleanliness means adjusting our lives to the scripture, okay? Second point, let's keep moving. Following Jesus also means pursuing an intimate relationship with God. In verse 6, go back to verse 6, and Jesus says, quoting Isaiah 29 again, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, okay? So there's a deeper problem with the Pharisees, these religious leaders, okay? The condition of their hearts is what the problem is, right? And all of their obedience is just outward, and it's lip service, and it's just a big act. And God wants so much more from you and me. Listen, everybody look at me, okay? He wants so much more than just your obedience. He wants so much more than just your outward obedience. He wants your heart, and he wants my heart. That's what God wants. That's what he desires. Why? Like, why would God want your heart? Why would he want my heart? And he does. Okay, well, first, because he's God, and he's worthy of all of our worship, all of our love, all of our devotion, but there's more than that. I mean, flowing from that, God wants your heart because he loves you. Do you believe that? God wants your heart because he loves you, because he created you with a purpose. He created you, family, to be loved by him. He created you to be satisfied in his love. And he created you to respond by loving him. Okay? One of my favorite quotes of all time comes from a man that lived about 1700 years ago. His name was Augustine, or Augustine. Okay, he's one of the fathers of our faith. Okay? He was a bishop in the church in Hippo, which is in North Africa, Tunisia now. And he's one of the great scholars of human history. And here's what Augustine wrote. He wrote a book called Confessions, which is just really, he's just fessing up for a bunch of stuff he did when he was younger, okay? And he's just like, hey, I'm just going to write to everybody. I'm just going to tell you what I did. And now I'm following Jesus. And, you know, I've repented of all that stuff. But that's Confessions, okay? And there's a prayer in that book. And here's what Augustine prays. And I love it. He breaks into this prayer and he says, you stir the hearts of people to worship you because you've created us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? You stir the hearts of people to worship you because you've created us for yourself. Our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you. I want to ask you this morning, is your heart restless? Is it restless? Is it restless for God? What's holding you back from finding your rest in him this morning, today? What is it? Is it the problem of your uncleanness and you just don't know how to deal with it? What is it? Jesus gives a warning about seeking an intimate relationship with God through him in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read it. Jesus, through the Apostle John, writes, this is after he's ascended to heaven, through his Spirit, he writes seven letters to the seven churches, okay? And one is the church in Ephesus. And here's what he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works. This is a first century church, okay? I know your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. He says, listen, I know your work. I know all your obedience. I know how you're standing firm. I know how you're standing firm to the truth. I know how you're protecting the flock against false teaching. I know how you're standing against the culture. Does that sound familiar? Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? I know your obedience. I know your faithfulness, okay? Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. You abandoned the love that you had when your faith was fresh, right? And then he says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And there's that, remove your lampstand, that's just kind of a picture. What it means is, you're going to cease to be a church if you don't repent. Because I'm actually going to remove the light from your church, and I'm going to let your church be in spiritual blackout, okay? And I'm going to come if you don't repent, and you're not going to be a church anymore. You're not going to be my church anymore, right? So here's the thing. We can be faithful. We can be obedient. We can strive. We can actually endure and suffer for the name of Jesus and still abandon our first love for him. And he's saying, don't do that, okay? And that's us. That's not just a warning, but an encouragement. We haven't abandoned our first love, but it's easy to get so focused in serving Jesus, working for Jesus, striving for Jesus, living as a witness for him in a culture that is just hates him, right? And then our life becomes so about working that we lose our love for him, right? Or we drift. We drift away from that love that we had at first when our faith was fresh. Do you remember when your faith was fresh, the love that you had for Jesus? Do you need to return to that this morning? That's the question, okay? All right. So in serving Jesus, okay, let's not abandon our love for him, okay? There's one more point as we work through this passage, okay? Following Jesus, you know, we're contrasting following the way of religion, the Pharisees, and the way of Jesus, the gospel, okay? Following Jesus means approaching the problem of our uncleanness from the inside out, okay? And he's gonna use a little parable, a little story, a little teaching. In verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again. He called people around him, and he said, okay, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. What that means is listen up. Okay? And understand. Because you can't understand if you don't listen up. So that's what he's saying to us now. Hey, y'all listening? Listen up. Because you're not going to understand if you don't listen. Okay? There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. Okay? But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. He just told a little story. Hey, it's not what comes in that makes a person unclean. It's not the food that you eat. It's what comes out that makes you unclean, okay? And so the disciples, as he gathers them around with others, he says, listen up and understand. Well, he tells them that parable, and guess what? They don't understand. And so in verse 17, when Jesus had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this parable. They're like, what? What are you talking about? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? He gets a little frustrated with his disciples, but remember, he has compassion on them. They're a lot like us. Sometimes after all we've heard, we still don't understand. After all we've seen, we still don't get it. After all we've experienced, we still have a little faith, right? And they haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit yet, okay, as well. But anyway, he's asking, like, what? You still don't understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him or make him unclean, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and it's expelled? In the original Greek language, I about fell out of my chair because I had never really, like, realized this before. But if you read this in the Greek language that Paul is using, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and goes out the latrine, it goes out into the latrine. That's exactly what Mark says. That's what the church in Rome read, okay? I don't know why it doesn't say that in our English translations, probably because that's kind of crude. But Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile and make him unclean, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and then it goes out into the latrine, right? What a vivid picture. I can do that without getting in trouble because Jesus said it. I didn't, okay? So who's still changing diapers? You don't have to raise your hand, but are there a few people still changing diapers? Okay, you get it. You understand. It's not the baby food. It's not the milk that makes, that's unclean. It's what comes out the other side, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And then look at this. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now that's a whole other sermon. The only thing I have to say about that is praise God for bacon, right? Amen? All foods are clean now. Praise God for bacon. Okay, verses 20 to 23. And he said, Jesus said, what comes out of a person, here's the heart of the whole passage, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, from the heart of a man or a person, a woman, comes or a child, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So here, I'm going to wrap it all up, okay? You can't fix yourself under the banner of religion. We can't fix ourselves under the banner of religion. We cannot It will not work, okay? We cannot clean ourselves up by just trying to be better people and by following a bunch of rules or coming to church. We cannot clean ourselves up because the problem is not out here, okay? The problem isn't on the outside. You don't do sinful acts to make yourself a sinner, okay? You are a sinner, therefore you do sinful acts. The problem is in our hearts. And it's the problem exists in every human heart, all right? That's the problem. Whatever rules and reigns in your hearts will overflow into your attitudes, into your words, into your actions, into your relationships, okay? So this is super important, guys. Because if the answer to the question of what's wrong is out there, we're going to seek out their solutions. That's religion. Or that's the path of denial. But if the answer to the question is in here, then we must seek in here solutions. And where do we go? It only leads to one place. There's only one path to follow, okay? And that's the path of Jesus, the path of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ then is the only remedy for what's wrong with our hearts, the problem of our hearts, the problem of uncleanliness. In closing, I'm going to share two passages of scripture with you. One is from Isaiah chapter 1. I just love this passage of scripture. I remember when I first understood it and how it changed my life because I was like, this is me, okay? God says to the prophet Isaiah, to the people of Israel who are condemned for their idolatry and for their disobedience, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't that amazing? Here's what he's saying. In that day, when a piece of wool was dyed with red stain, that stain was fixed. It was permanent. There was nothing that was going to take that out. You could not wash it enough. There was nothing you could treat it with to take that stain out. It was just fixed. It was just there. That was me. And you know what? That was you too, or maybe it still is. Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I'll wash them away. They're red like crimson. They'll be like wool. Hey, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to wash it away. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to give you a fresh start. It's amazing. How does that happen? How is that possible? There's only one way that it's possible. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul just explains it so much better than I ever could. So I'm going to read it. This is how it's possible. And it's possible for you today, and it's possible for me. And it's possible for everyone and anyone who would repent of their sins, turn away and believe in Jesus and what he's done and have put their faith in his work on the cross. Here's what Paul says. While we were still weak, at the right time, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we've been declared righteous in the sight of the most holy God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by his blood, now even more, much more, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God that's to come. When Christ returns and God's judgment comes, we'll be saved because of what Jesus has done. Because he's washed us clean. He's blotted out the stain of our sin. Because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. Okay? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much, much more, now that we're reconciled, by faith shall we be saved by his life. When Jesus comes back. Even more than that, there's more. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love that word, reconciliation. Reconciliation means that there's a relationship that was shattered and it was broken and it's been put back together. There's only one way that our relationship with God can be put back together, and that's through the reconciliation that happens through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us through his life and his death and resurrection. And you know what? I believe that's the only way when our relationships with one another are shattered, they can be put back together. It's through the overflow of that reconciliation that we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another. Okay, at the right time, while we were still weak. I love that because you know what? God loves weakness. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Because our culture despises weakness. And I think probably a lot of us despise weakness. But God loves it. At the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He loves weakness. Because in weakness, his strength is perfected and he's glorified. But also in weakness, that's when a heart is open to receive the love that he offers. That's his heart. Okay? Jesus is the only solution for the stain of your sin. So, all right, now, kind of bring this full circle. There are three paths to dealing with that problem of the stain of our sin and our uncleanliness, right? You remember what they are? There's the path or the way of self-denial. Hey, I decide what's evil or what's good. I decide what's clean or unclean. There's the path of religion that says I can fix myself. I can cover myself. I can follow these rules and I can fix this myself. And then there's the path of the gospel following Jesus. So which path are you going to follow as we go out this morning? I hope you're going to follow the path of Jesus. Will you follow the path of Jesus this morning? Right? By just submitting your life under the authority of his word. That was the first point. Maybe afresh this morning. Maybe for the first time in your life, you say, okay, not my will, but yours. Not my life, but your life. Right? I'm turning away. I'm tired of being God of my own life, and I'm going to submit under the authority of your word. And what you say is true, okay? Maybe that's it. If that's true, will you follow him this morning by just submitting your life under the authority of his word? Will you follow him this morning by drawing your heart near to him, right? Maybe this is a lot of us. You say, I've been working for you, God. I've been standing firm. But I've drifted from the love that I had when my faith was fresh. Will you just answer his call? Will you just return to your first love? Will you follow Jesus this morning by coming to him in your weakness, all of you strong people? And will you say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm done trusting myself because it's not working. I trust you and you alone to cleanse me. I trust you alone to make me righteous. I trust you alone to save me from the wrath that I deserve for my sins. I trust in you alone to reconcile me to the Father. Would you respond this morning? Either for the first time or just afresh and say, man, I give you this. We're going to end with a song called O Come to the Altar. And I want to read a few words as the worship team comes out now. And you know, if this is you, and just standing and singing isn't enough of a response, will you just come? You just come up. You can come up and pray. You can come up and I'll be here, right? If you want me to pray for me, I'll pray for you. If you want to talk, I'll talk, okay? Or maybe you want somebody else to come and pray with you. And you can say, hey, come pray with me. But we're going to open the altar. We're going to open this area. If, not to coerce you, but if you would just be so moved by God's Spirit. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? That first love. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ for you. Right? Leave behind your regrets and your mistakes. Is there anybody here that longs to leave behind your regrets and mistakes? Leave them behind, okay? Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows. Trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Just come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So let's stand and let's sing together.